Ave Maria Radio and Renewal Ministries presents Fire on the Earth, a compelling look at the new evangelization through inspiring teachings, interviews, and testimonies.
Welcome, friends. This is Peter Herbeck, your host. We're beginning another week of Fire on the Earth, a program dedicated to the promotion of Catholic mission and evangelization. And it is my great delight to welcome this week my pastor, Father Ed Friede, who's been with us for many years at Christ the King and has done an amazing job serving God's people and opening us to the fuller life in the church, fuller life in the Holy Spirit, and a whole bunch of other things. So welcome, Father Ed.
Thanks, Pete. Appreciate it.
Yeah, it's so good to have you here. Well, we could talk about a lot of things. How many master's degree do you have? You're working on your fifth or sixth or something?
I'm currently working on my eighth and ninth degrees.
Oh, my goodness. Yeah. So, friends, I brought that up, not just to boast, let him boast a little bit, my good pastor, but to understand we could talk about a lot of different things here. We could have him on between now and the summer or whatever. But anyway, what I thought would be really wonderful is if we could kind of look at this week together about a fuller life as Catholics, as disciples, a fuller life in the Holy Spirit in particular. And I thought my good place to start would be just with your testimony here today on Monday, if you don't mind.
Sure, excellent.
Yeah.
It's kind of the starting point for me, too, you know.
Yeah.
So to go back to the beginning, in a sense, I think one of the more pivotal religious events in my life, which typically wouldn't be seen as a religious event, was when I was probably in kindergarten. My maternal grandfather, who was a doctor, always gave us great presents for Christmas. And one year he gave me, the book he gave me was called The Golden Book of Science. And I read this book, though I couldn't read it much very well because I'm obviously in kindergarten, but the book just began a love affair with science. And as time went on, I realized I wanted to be a scientist. That eventually kind of matured into I wanted to be a physicist. I wanted to be a theoretical nuclear physicist. I had my life all kind of planned out. But I looked at everything from the scientific perspective. And that turned out to be kind of a problem in terms of my religious upbringing because I was one of those terrors in Sunday school where, for example, like in fifth grade, we were talking about Jonah being swallowed by the whale. And so I asked, well, why wasn't he digested by the stomach acids in the whale's stomach? And what was he breathing? Because there's no oxygen in the stomach. And I would ask those kind of questions. And eventually the minister called up my mom and said, could you just homeschool him for his religious ed? Because he's driving our teachers crazy. And it was the scientific perspective was what I used as a basis for everything else. And so if it didn't make sense scientifically, then I just dumped it. My family, originally, we'd go to church every Sunday. I was raised in the Congregational Church, which is kind of a brand of a Methodism. The church I belonged to actually joined part of the union when the United Church of Christ was formed as a denomination. We went to church every Sunday. We had family devotions on Wednesdays. We would, you know, pray every once in a while. But as my dad's law practice got more and more successful and he was gone more and more, we tended to go to church less and less until, you know, eventually we're kind of Christmas and Easter, sort of. But that was fine with me because I saw no reason for it. I mean, it just, you know, the theological perspective was about, like, love your neighbor and recycle. So there just wasn't a whole lot there to really grab onto. And one of my best friends, my grade school was next door to the synagogue, and so there were a lot of kids in my grade school that were Jewish. My best friend was Jewish, and his perspective was, you know, he wanted to be a mathematician. I wanted to be a physicist. We used to argue about whose science was the superior one. But he kind of felt about his parents' religion the way I ended up feeling about mine, so we kind of reinforced each other in the kind of the arrogant way that sixth graders can be arrogant. We know better than our parents when it comes to these issues. So life just kind of continued my whole plan to be a physicist. I had it all kind of mapped out. But there were these ultimate questions that kept coming up, you know. I think the thing that kept me from really just completely falling into agnosticism and atheism was Albert Einstein. Because if you want to be a physicist, Albert Einstein is like the patron saint of physics. And he believed in God. I mean, he made comments like, you know, God doesn't play dice with the universe, which is his objection to quantum mechanics. But he also made a comment about the most profound experience a human being can have is their experience of the mystical. And I thought, you know, Einstein's like way, 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 way smarter than me, and he still believes in God, so maybe I should just kind of hang on to a little bit of the belief in God then. And so I kind of did, because there were all these other questions, like, why am I here? You know, the evolutionary biologist perspective that we're just a cosmic accident that just happened to work in our behavior, which is, not particularly useful, because if you're asking those essential existential questions, there wasn't really an answer. Though Einstein, and I noticed that there were a set of scientists who I really respected that believed in God. They didn't see any contradiction there, so it was kind of open to the possibility. But I'd given up on Christianity because I'd never experienced anything in it. And I didn't really look at Judaism because my best friend who was Jewish said, well, that there wasn't much there either. So I looked at a bunch of other religions. I looked at Hinduism, which was just incomprehensible to me. I looked at Buddhism, which I couldn't do anything with because you had to be so nice to be a Buddhist. There was no way I could ever be a good Buddhist, So I didn't really ever look at Islam. I looked at Baha'i for a while because there was a Baha'i group that started in my hometown in Duluth, and they would have these chats where you could come and ask questions, but they always had these amazing brownies. And here I'm like a 10th or 11th grader, and I loved brownies, so I would go just to chat and have these brownies. But their perspective was that all the religious books are true, and so if there appears to be a contradiction, then it's in us, it's not in the book. And so I just raised a point once where, the Quran says, Allah has no son. And, of course, the New Testament says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So how exactly are those compatible? And that was kind of the end of my conversation with the Baha'i, which kind of left me sort of kind of depressed because I really couldn't find anything that seemed to answer these questions. So my senior year in high school, a Christian group called Young Life started at my high school. And they had this really kind of clever way of evangelizing the high school. They would reach out to like the student leaders, like the football captain, the student body president, and people like that. And they would send a leader to the school that had great kind of charismatic skill in the other sense of charismatic, mm-hmm. Like the JFK charismatic kind of. And you reach out and you befriend these leaders, and they would become followers of Jesus, and they would kind of move the whole school in that direction. Well, that happened at my high school, so the Young Life Club was just burgeoning. It was a huge club. And my twin sister wanted to go, so we had conversations about, she wanted to go, that's fine, I'm not going, you couldn't pay me to go. Anyway, so my senior year, I'm hitchhiking home, and this guy pulls up, and I get in the car, and he says to me, Jesus loves you. And I respond with an expression that I don't use anymore, which basically translates as bovine defecation, which we wouldn't say on the radio anyway, right? But, and I told him to stop the car and let me out. So he stopped the car, and I thought, well, I should have chatted with him a little longer and got a little closer to home before we stopped the car. This was kind of stupid, but mm-hmm. I kind of congratulated myself on a narrow escape from some kind of Jesus freak, So anyway, my twin sister kind of finally decides she wants to go to this Young Life Club, and she needs a ride. So mom kind of cajoles me into just taking her. So we walk into the meeting, and we get there late because I got kind of location confused on the way. But when we walk in, I notice that the guy who's leading the meeting is a guy who had picked me up hitchhiking. This is not a face I wanted to see because, our last conversation had been somewhat abrupt and I'd been kind of stupid and bratty about the whole thing. So when we walk in, he's giving a message and he's talking about this friend of his who's always there for him. He's always has his back. He's loving. He's supportive. He's challenging. And, I'm a kind of a soul-starved techno nerd without a whole lot of good friends at that point. And so I just kind of, in my own rude way, burst out, well, what's your friend's name anyway? And he says, Jesus. And I just responded with the same phrase that he used in the car. And a couple of these big football types come over to kind of address my rudeness in the meeting. And I remember the Young Life leader saying, don't kill him, he's still a pagan.
Yeah.
So anyway, so I went up to him afterwards and I said, well, how can you say that? You can't see him, you can't hear him. How on earth can he be that real to you? And that began a series of discussions with him where he was just sharing what it was like for him to have a relationship with Jesus. Mm. And we used to fight all the time. My dad was a really high-quality lawyer in Minnesota, and so I grew up arguing with a really good arguer. And I remember there'd be several times when I think I had the better of this guy, and he would just say to me, look, Ed, you can argue better than I can, and that's okay, but there's two things I know. Jesus loves you, and I love you. And that just made me crazy. Yeah. It's like, that's not a fair argument point. But it was true. I mean, you experienced Jesus' love through him, though I didn't know that's what was happening at the time. So then he gives me some books to read because I'm a voracious reader. He gives me The Cross and the Switchblade by David Wilkerson, which is the brief description. It's about a Pennsylvania Assemblies of God minister whose relationship with Jesus is kind of stale. until he decides to start praying every night. And then he gets all kind of fired up and he ends up going to New York City to work with these gang kids. And as I was reading the book, it kind of struck me like science fiction, because I've always liked science fiction, because every time this guy prays, it's like Jesus jumps out of the clouds and does miracles. So I thought, if this book is half true, there's way more to Jesus than I would have imagined. So he gives me that book, Cross and Switchblade, then the kind of sequel to it, Run Baby Run, and then a whole bunch of books about the Holy Spirit that were circulating at that time, Face Up to Miracle, They Speak in Other Tongues, 9 o'clock in the Morning, Prison to Praise, you know, the golden oldies. Well, it became clear there's way, way, way more that might be possible. Anyway, at this point, we're getting close to Holy Week, and the minister's attempt to get my family back to church, when he'd try to nab one of my brothers, so I had to come and serve one of the services. And so I got nabbed to go and help out with Maundy Thursday, you know, which what we called Holy Thursday. And when the service was over, I was sitting in the church and I thought, well, you know, I've been reading all these books. I've been talking about Jesus. I'm in a church. It's a holy day. Maybe I should try to pray. Because I'd never really prayed before except the standard, you know, teenage survival prayers. Oh, God, let me pass this test. Oh, God, don't let me hit this tree. Oh, God, let my parents be asleep when I get home. You know, the usual stuff, you know. So I went into this little chapel and I got down on my knees and I said, God, if you're up there. And I thought, what a pathetic way to start my first prayer. Hello, anybody home? I thought, this is just stupid. So I stopped and I said, okay, Jesus, you can't make more mess out of my life than I have, so it's yours. And as soon as I said that, I had such an explosion of his love in my heart that I thought my heart was going to stop. It was just amazing. And then I said, well, now that I've had this kind of amazing experience of his love, so, well, Jesus, now that we're buddies, you know, I've been reading about the Holy Spirit and be glad to take anything you want to give. And then it was like the Spirit came into that room and just, it was like getting touched by a benevolent lightning bolt. And now I'm just sitting there kind of amazed because I prayed twice and two-thirds of the Trinity showing up like gangbusters. So I was just going to pray the Lord's Prayer and escape while I had my skin. So I get as far as Our Father and started praying in tongues, which was not at all what I expected to have happen. But that kind of began this sort of charismatic journey where now I know Jesus and I'm Spirit-filled and now what, you know? So the next day I went to the minister of the church and I told him what happened and he said, well, it's biblical, but it's not congregational. It really wouldn't be welcome here. So I said, thank you. Mm. Goodbye.
There we go. Wow. You were a senior that year? All that happened your senior year?
Yep.
Just in a nutshell, did your parents know anything about it at that time? Or was that all you?
They were on vacation at that point during this whole transition.
Oh, how about that?
Yeah.
How about that? Well, Father Ed, that went fast. And I thank you for sharing. And I know you're going to be joining us again tomorrow. We can pick up more from their friends. If you've been listening to the program, blessed today. Father's story is very powerful and he's got a lot more to say. I encourage you to join us again tomorrow and invite some of your friends as well. Or maybe you have a priest friend or two also and say, hey, I heard this priest. He's got a crazy story. Maybe you can invite him to join as well, because there's a lot that Father has to share. And we'll be talking this week really about also what does new life in the Holy Spirit actually look like? And what does it mean for a Catholic and how can we embrace it? But once again, Father, I thank you for being here.
My pleasure, Pete.
Yeah, and friends, we're praying for you and we ask that the Lord would give you a blessed, blessed day. And again, you can join us tomorrow as we continue this conversation. God bless you.
Each program of Fire on the Earth with Peter Herbeck can be downloaded at AveMariaRadio.net and RenewalMinistries.net. Fire on the Earth is a production of Ave Maria Radio.
Friends, I'd like to offer you my new booklet, Does God Judge? Wow, what a question, but it's a relevant question. Scripture says we were all appointed to die once, and then the judgment. We know for sure each one of us has an appointment in our future. And it takes Scripture, Catechism, and the saints to help us understand the beauty of God's plan and how we can look forward to the judgment as followers of Christ. If you'd like to get a free copy, call 1-800-282-4789 or visit renewalministries.net/FOE.